Well, again, welcome to Vertical Church in Milwaukee. And, you know, it's a blessing. I just sit up here every Sunday morning. And it is a blessing to be able to sit up here and just hear people singing, hear people worshiping. But it's also a great blessing to sit up here and hear people praying. It is so just such an honor to be able to be a part of God's people and to be able to worship with God's people, but then also be able to be, you know, God tells us that prayer is our power, that the Holy Spirit comes when we praise. And, you know, just sitting up here as I'm praying and just listening to everybody kind of praying in different circles, that's a powerful thing. And it's an encouraging thing. And so I'm so glad that we have a church that believes in that you guys get behind that. And, you know, when we talk about let's get into praying, it's not a hesitant getting into praying, but people are circling up and going before the throne of God. And that is an awesome thing. And so I couldn't be more thankful, more blessed by it myself. But again, thank you for coming this morning. My name is Jesse, and I'm the lead pastor here. And it's good to be together. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to be able to connect with you. And we do that in a few ways. And the first way that we connect is by filling out our connection folder that's at the end of the aisle as Gordon is passing it down. And it's a way to let us know that you were here, but also a way for us to be able to know how we can be praying for you specifically. There's a little spot in the bottom there for prayer requests, and we want to be praying and lifting you up before the throne of God. So fill that out. Let us know how we can be praying specifically for you. And we put that in an email and send it out to our prayer team. And that's a great way where we can come together as a church and minister to one another. But along with that, right after church, if you are visiting, I will be out at our connection area right outside. I'd love to be able to give you a coffee mug. I like our coffee mug. It's sweet. I'd love to be able to give you a coffee mug and just a little bit of information about who we are as a church and answer any questions that you might have as well. And then with that, just a couple of quick announcements. Where are we? That doesn't feel like January outside. June 30th, two Sundays, we are doing a second chapter. Hopefully it'll be our house. They're currently tearing up our street. And so if our street isn't there, then we'll obviously have to do it somewhere else because you can't drive on a street that's not there. But it's a Sunday nights from 5 to 7. We're doing it kind of once a month-ish throughout the summer. And it's an opportunity. You just bring a picnic lunch, bring your family, bring your friends. We just spend some time hanging out, eating dinner together, and then just a little bit of time kind of going through some of the things we want to do this fall when it comes to just vision, what we believe God's called us to. We pray, spend some time worshiping together, and just, you know, really it's just getting together as a church and continuing to build relationships and get to know one another. So if you're free Sunday night, June 30th from 5 to 7, we'd love to have you there. All the information is on our website at verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. And then along with that as well, I don't have a slide for this, but we are doing this kids camp. That's what I talked about earlier, where we are going to put on a kids camp in the morning. One night, we're going to put on like a big youth group for a bunch of the older kids. And then Friday night, we're going to invite all the families. And just it's a great opportunity to be able to be invested in our community. But one of the ways that we're going to get this out there is we're going to do a big push over the 4th of July. And so we're going to be in the Greenfield Parade. I'm going to drive our big truck. It's like a diesel. We're going to decorate that bad boy. We're going to have a bunch of things to give out. Candy. We're going to give out lots of candy. Okay, we're not going to be like those people like, oh, you can have two pieces. No, we're going to throw like handfuls or something like that. We're not those people. They're going to get lots. But we're going to do that. And then also we're working on trying to be a vendor there where we can just tell people about, you know, what our church is doing, what we're doing in the area, and try to get people signed up or kids signed up for this camp. And so if you're interested in being a part of that in any way on the 4th, we're going to be hanging out at the Schultz's later on too. Let Kelly know and that you'd love to be a part of that in some way, and she'll start to get you scheduled and give you more information on that. But it's going to be a great 4th and to be able to do that together. And then lastly, my kids so graciously reminded me right away this morning that it's Father's Day. Yes, Gordon, welcome to Father's Day. But Frankie, it's also your birthday. I heard that too, Frankie. Happy birthday. Hey, somebody say happy birthday to Frankie real loud. Ready? Good. Okay, thank you. Melissa's going to town. Someday we're going to mic you, Melissa. It's coming. But it is Father's Day, and you know, Father's Day is it's a good day to celebrate dads because being a dad is hard. And being a dad takes a lot of work, and I'm very thankful for all of the dads in here. You know, we get every Sunday morning, I get to watch families come in and bring their slew of kids in and watch how every dad takes care of his family and every dad takes care of his kids in different ways. And we have a lot of dads who are honoring God in this church, and that's a huge blessing. And I'm very thankful for all of you, and I'm thankful for the work that God has done. And, you know, I'm even more thankful, though, that it is a title that we get to share with God. It's the very name that he gives himself, God the Father. And, you know, there's so many times where, as a dad, I screw up with my kids, and I don't do a good job, and I don't honor the Lord. But I can say, but God is always perfect, and God is your heavenly Father. And I get to be able to represent a aspect of God to my children, but then I get to point them to God. And that's a very honorable thing, dads, that we get to be a part of that. So I want to encourage you to continue to press in and continue to honor your children. You know, and fellas, if you aren't dads yet, God is still giving you that blessing, and you can do it. And there's a lot of guys here, even in this building, who are fathers to my kids and who get to invest and use that ability that God has given them to care for my kids. And so I'm thankful for that as well. And just, I want to encourage you to continue not to look to the world's definition of a father, but look to God the Father as your example and to live that out. So I'm thankful for you guys, and I'm very appreciative of the work that you do. And so happy Father's Day. And kids, well, the kids aren't in this service. Oh, well, tell your kids to treat you well today, all right? And then lastly, we're going to be taking our tithes and our offerings. The guys are going to come down. But right after that, when they get done, if you don't have a Bible, we're going to be preaching out of Psalms today. We're going to be preaching out of the Bible. Steve, one of our dads, would love to be able to give you a Bible that you can take and hold and read and use every day as a gift from us to you. And so once they get done, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand, and Steve would love to put one in that hand so that you can have it for yourself. Let me pray for the offering. God, we come before you this morning again. And Lord, we thank you that we get an opportunity to be able to give back to you. And Lord, we pray that we would give out of a heart that wants to rejoice and celebrate the things that you are doing. And God, we also thank you for fathers. And God, thank you for the fathers that are here. And God, just the amount of godly men that you have in this building, even this morning. God, just sitting in this very room and serving the theater next to us, doing kids ministry. And God, we just have a whole slew of dads and men who take on that role and take care of our kids and our families. And God, I pray you'd bless them and encourage them today. And God, just allow them to see, God, a picture of yourself and see that you are the perfect dad, and they get to represent that and rely on you and learn from you. And Lord, I pray that we would do a good job as a church honoring dads this morning. And just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in our second psalm of our psalm series, and I'm calling it Psalms for All Seasons. Psalms for All Seasons, because you know what? There's a lot of good things in the Bible. We talked about that last week. You know, we talked about that we need to be delighting in the law of the Lord. There's a lot of good, you know, theology and doctrine. There's a lot of good storytelling. And there's a lot of good things in the Bible. Like, and really, none of the Bible is bad, honestly. Like, right? We're all in agreement with that, right, Gordon? Like, none of the Bible. This is a good book that you should be devouring. But there are times, you know, we go through seasons of life where it's hard to read a book like Romans. It doesn't speak to our heart just right. It's a difficult season, and just the, you know, we know the truth, or, you know, you read through a book of James, you know, I should be fleeing and running towards God, and, you know, we know that we shouldn't be, you know, the trials are hard. We know all of these things. Sometimes we need a book that has chapters and verses that speaks right to our heart. A book that that is a worshipful book in and out of every season that's teaching us to be able to, even in our hardest of times, be able to go before the throne and worship. And even in our best of times, be able to celebrate and rejoice. A book that doesn't just give us, you know, doctrine and theology, which these are all good things, but it also meets us at our deepest soul and satisfying our deepest heart needs. That's what Psalms is. And it's a book that, you know, we need to be reading other books often and devouring and studying, but we also need to be reading what book are we? Psalms. We need to be reading Psalms and memorizing and going over on a daily basis, because it does meet us in a special place that some of the other books don't. So I want to encourage you to be reading through the different Psalms throughout the summer and memorizing Psalms. I encourage you to memorize Psalms 1. We preached on that last week. And just kind of throughout the summer, learn to memorize that and let this speak to your soul for whatever season you're in. And, you know, the good thing about the Psalms is it covers a lot of areas. I'm really excited. Next week, we're going to be teaching on Psalm 6, which is a lament. We don't lament well. Do you know that? I'm excited, Tyler, because we don't lament well. But so we're doing this Psalm series, and today we're doing Psalms 2. Because I feel like Psalms 1 and Psalms 2 really go together. Psalms 1 is talking about the blessed man and how to be the blessed man. But then Psalms 2 is a warning. And it's actually not an easy chapter to preach on. There's a lot of hard things in it. It's like, all right, I could skip up, but I don't. I want to hit Psalms 2 because it's good and needed, and we need to take the truth and allow it to continue to shape our thinking. And, you know, there's a lot of times I don't want to come under authority. Now, if my mom was here, she visits every now and then, and they say typically sit right there when they do visit. And when they visit, if I would say that I have a hard time coming under authority sometimes, she would like just bust out laughing. Like she'd be like, amen. Okay, because I do. I have a hard time coming under authority a lot of times. I don't like to, you know, if you come and tell me, all right, you got to do A plus B plus C to get D, I'd be like, I'm just going to do A and C and figure everything else out. I don't like doing that. And that's something that God continues to work on me and he needs to grow in me. But, you know, I don't like people telling me who I am. I don't like people defining me. I want to be able to define myself. I don't like restrictions. Okay, if you go and watch my third child, Elian, he doesn't like restrictions either. Okay, where does he get that? You know, and it's hard a lot of times to hold on when you live in this state, and a lot of people are like me, even if you're not exactly like me, you know, it's hard to live under God's written word. It's hard to submit ourselves under God. In all reality, when we look at different aspects of the Bible and the different things, the different truth that God gives us, it's hard, and it makes it even harder because of the culture and the world that we live in today. Our culture is fighting drastically against what God calls us to do. And, you know, whatever news channel you watch or blogs you read or conversations you have or people you follow on Twitter or whatever your news source is or whatever you get your information from, there's so much coming over us that's telling us to don't be this or be this or be this. That's so anti-God that we need to take time sometimes and remember who God really is and what's really going on and seeing the big picture. And that's what Psalms 2 is. It allows us to take a step back and look at what is actually going on and get a healthy picture, because sometimes we need to take our thinking and shift it back onto God. Because, you know, you guys ever use a tape measure? Anybody ever use a tape measure? Okay, so tape measures, they have this thing. It's like breaking point. You know what that is? Anybody know what that is? So if you go, you know, if it has a good breaking point, you can get out to like 7 or 8 feet before it goes, you know what I'm talking about? John's shaking his head. Yeah. See, like you want, so tape measure, good tape measure can go, you know, farther and farther and farther without breaking. But eventually it breaks. And, you know, when you're doing a lot of work by yourself, it's so frustrating to build something that's 10 feet long because, you know, I'm not going to be able to get my tape measure that far. So I call one of my kids. And they come over and they hold daddy's tape measure right here and kind of reframe it. You know, a lot of times as we are living our life, the farther we get along in life, we start to break at points because we're getting so influenced by so many different things. And we need to come along with the truth of God's word every couple of feet and prop it up. And sometimes it's the exact same truth you had a few feet back. But we need to continue to come along and keep ourselves propped up so that we are staying steady. And that's what Psalms 2 is. And it's telling us that Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And that we need to submit to Jesus as king over everything. We need to submit to Jesus as king over everything. So we get kind of a pathway that the psalm, that David leads us. Now, this is a prophetic psalm. And this is a psalm to David and to his kings, but ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And that's why it makes it such a unique psalm, because it spans so much ground. But the first thing that we see in the psalms is that we will always rebel against God. We will always rebel against God. Look at verse 1. It says, why do the nations rage? What a way to open up a chapter, huh? Why do the nations rage and why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves apart or set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And so we go from Psalms 1 talking about the blessed man and talking about how to live in the presence of God and delight in God to the Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage? And the psalmist David actually never gets back to the answer to that. But the answer is they rage because they don't want to be under God's authority. They don't want to be under God's rule. And it says, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot in vain? And he paints a picture of what the world actually looks like. And he says that the kings of the earth set themselves, and that's the idea of a, you know, I read in Psalms 3 just a little bit ago at the beginning of the service where he uses that same term. But it's this idea that they're setting themselves up in war across the battle lines. They would come to war when kings of the Old Testament would come to one another. They would kind of face off in a field or in a, you know, big open space, and they would set themselves up and array themselves in patterns of war. And what he says here is he says that the kings are setting themselves. They are getting ready to go to war against God. And then he gives us another picture. He says, and the rulers take counsel together. That's kind of like, you know, if you have a boss that no one really likes. Okay, don't raise your hand. You don't need to say these out loud. But we all know, you know, there's a boss that somebody, you know, that the office doesn't really like. And, on the office like Michael. And all the underlings kind of huddle together in the corner and grumble a little bit, you know, and they start talking bad about them. And they know that if they said it out loud, they would be in trouble, but they're going to grumble about what's going on in the office and complain and kind of start to talk about a little coup that they could do to take back their office. That's the picture that the psalmist is giving us. The kings are kind of setting themselves aside and they're taking counsel together. They're grumbling against God, but not only against God, it says against the Lord and against the anointed. That idea that anointed there is, in the very first original context is David. Okay, he's talking about David. David is the anointed king. And God has promised his promises through the nation of Israel. And so this was a promise that was going to extend throughout all of the kings of Israel, the anointed ones that he's talking about. But it's also a prophecy. It's also a prophecy about Jesus. When he's talking about the anointed, he's talking about the end of the line of David when there is a king who rules forever, and that's Jesus. And so the kings of the earth and the rulers of the earth aren't just rebelling against David, they're rebelling against Jesus. In the person of Jesus. Well, what do they want to do? Look at verse 3. It says, let us burst our bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. They don't want God's authority whatsoever. They are trying to burst out of the very creator that made them. They don't want to be told what to do. They don't want to have a king that is Jesus. They want to do what they want when they want it. And they're trying to burst apart. You see, the ultimate fulfillment of this was in Calvary. This was prophesied from the very beginning that the people are raging against the anointed one. The nations around Israel are trying to wipe out Israel. They didn't want to come under Israel's rulership, and they're fighting against that. But then it accumulates up into the point of Jesus, and this takes its fullest place in the man of Jesus when they take the very anointed one of God and put him up on a cross. But it also hasn't stopped here either. You see, when we just take a few moments to look up and look around at our culture, our world is still fighting against God, is still rebelling and raging against God. You know, it doesn't take long to look at the whole fight against, abortion and euthanasia. You know, when we talk about gender and we talk about, you know, marriage, when we talk about, you know, all of these. I mean, it takes like 5 minutes of the news and you start to see a world that's at war with God. It was true in David's time. It was true in Jesus' time. And it's true in our time. Our world is continually fighting against the authority of God. And if we're honest and we start to really think about this, you know what? A lot of times, so am I. You know, there's so often that my heart doesn't want to do what God commands. There's so often that I rebel and rage against God. It is our natural desire. Until we meet Jesus again and get our new bodies, it's going to be something that we fight on a regular basis. We rebel against God all the stinking time. Put that in your notes. And we need to remember that truth. Because so often we think we know what we need and we think we understand that we have the authority to claim these things and we have the right and we have the wisdom. And No. See, our heart desires something other than God. And so we need to go back to the truth of God to realign our hearts. We need to understand our state. We want to rebel against God, and so we need to be reminded. And when we look at our world doesn't want the authority of God. Our world wants to do what our world wants to do. And so when we put ourselves in the same position of our coworkers and our neighbors, and we hear all of these things, and we start to get bent out of shape a little bit, and we start apologizing for God, or we start doing this, and no. We are going to rebel against God, and that's not okay. So we need to come to that understanding, that humble understanding that we will rebel against God. If Jesus is going to be king, we need to often check our hearts and thoughts and actions against God and his word. Say, no, I don't want to rebel. I know this is my natural inclination, but then I also need to understand that when I attach myself to a king, it better not be a king of this world. It needs to be King Jesus. Two, God is still going to have his way. God is still going to have his way. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. When you look at the Greek word there, the word laughs, you know what it means? Laughs. It means laughs. Not only that, look at verse 5. Or continue through verse 4. And the Lord who holds them in derision. Okay, that word derision, you know what that means? Contempt. It means mockery. What? Those are hard sayings. When you have to get up here and say, you know what, the God is laughing and that God is holding people in contempt and is mocking. Verse 5, and then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. What? Yeah, that's some hard truth. You know, and a couple things you got to remember. You can never separate God, the aspects of God, or else you will never be able to get a full picture of God. You cannot separate God's wrath and God's love. Both of them have to always go together. God's grace and his judgment, God's mercy and his truth. All of these things have to go together. Because if you just take one part of God and look at that part of God, you don't have God. And so we need to look at these hard sayings, and they're difficult, and it tears us up a little bit, but that's good. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, but you can never understand God or never describe God. God is wrathful, yeah, but he's also loving. And his wrath is good because he can't have sin, and he's provided a way, and that way is Jesus. You know, we can never separate these things, but there are moments we have to sit under some of these things. You see, because we don't like the idea of someone laughing at us. We don't like the idea of somebody holding contempt against us. And God doing it? Are you kidding me? And here's the thing. God loves you desperately. God sent his son to die for you so that he can have a relationship with you. And even when we sinned against God and spit in his face after he created us perfect, he still put a plan of redemption in place. We can never separate that from God. But we do need to understand that when we think that we have the authority to do what we want, when we think we know what's best, when we rage against God, it deserves to be laughed at. It deserves to be made fun of. And that's hard. But it also puts us in the place before God. We need to understand God is going to have his way because he's God. We are not God. You know, David, as he's writing this psalm, he knew that. And he was giving us a picture. And I don't really believe God is up there laughing at us. But he's giving us a picture of what our opinion is before God when it's not God's own opinion. We can't go before God and be like, well, God, I'm going to keep wearing you down. And I know, and you don't. You know, I have my three-year-old. Okay? His name's Isaiah. He's a great kid. He's a tough kid. Like, a kid wears me down sometimes. So actually, I was going to give a different story, but this even worked out better. Ashley came to church this morning, and she was getting ready for church, and all of a sudden, Isaiah walks out of the bathroom full of brown, holding a Nutella jar. He's like, yeah, she's like, what happened? He's like, it's not Nutella. It's like, bro, it's not Nutella. You know, and he just wears you down. He keeps going. But and you know, there are times I try to be faithful in shepherding, and there are moments when he wears me down. It's like, all right, take what you want. The Nutella jar, go outside. I don't know if I've done that. There have been times in failure where I've just given what they wanted and sent them outside. But that's not what God does. God doesn't get worn down. God will always have his way because he's God. He's not a man. He doesn't have sin. God is perfect, living in heaven, wanting us to be in his presence with him. But our sin separates us from God. And every time our sin tries to go before God, God says no. And we want that. Because the moment that sin enters God's presence, God is no longer God. And we no longer have a hope of eternity or perfection ever. And so we need to learn to desire God's greatest thing, but that also forces us to understand that God will still have his way. God is perfect. And when we think that we can take our own authority in front of God, God laughs. And so often, you know, we look at our culture today and you know, we think that God, like, God, where are you? You're going to lose. You hear what these people are saying. Do you hear what's going on? God, do you see the death that's happening? Do you see all the injustice that's happening? God, they're fighting against each other. God, and God's like, I got it. Stop. I'm probably not that sarcastic. I'm a sinful person. I can't represent God very well at all. God's much more loving than I am. But God's going to have his way. And we need to remember that. And because God's going to have his way, because it's going to be his authority, we have no part to be able to tell him, God, this is how you should do it. In fact, he makes this claim. Look at verse 6. He says, as for me, so he tells them that he terrifies them in his fury. Okay, they see God's wrath. And when they finally get a picture of God as God is declaring his authority over them, it terrifies them. And he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on the holy hill. Why is that terrifying? It's terrifying because they are starting, when God declares this, he says, I have put my anointed one. I've set my king on the hill. What he's saying is, he is my ruler. Okay, there's no other authority before him. And when he steps up to rule, no one else will get that. Him and him alone, it understands me and my will. And that's terrifying because they start to see their selves against God and it doesn't match up. You know, it's like first time I bought a house. Guys, I sat down and my wife and I sat across from the mortgage lender and, you know, it was the first time that we could actually afford a house and had a little bit of a down payment. I started seeing all the pages of all the financial things that I was had to take care of, and I started to see all the things that I was on the hook for and started seeing what would happen if I lost my job or if something this would happen or this, like, Like literally, I almost didn't sign the papers. I was like, Lord, this is yours. Take it from me, please. I don't know if you ever, I was terrified to sign that document when I started seeing all the legally binding things. And when God declares his authority through Jesus and people are on the opposite side of Jesus and they start to see all of these things put out in front of them, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. Hell is very real. And when we start to see that, hey, what I'm doing is not going to get me there, it is terrifying. When we start to see God's wrath, it's terrifying. But God is still going to be God. God will have his way. Even when we rebel against God, God will still have his way. But then three, Jesus' kingship is the answer. Jesus' kingship is the answer. See, God didn't stay with us rebelling against him and him just saying, listen up, I'm still going to have my authority. He then moves to Jesus. He then moves to the person of Jesus. You know, our world responded to God in rebellion and knowing that God doesn't change. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus' kingship. Look at verse 7. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, so this is David talking that the Lord said to me, but it's also David prophesying. It says, and the Lord said to me, I'm going to tell you this decree. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, this was a psalm that David wrote and that David prophesied. But it was also a psalm that was used a lot of times in coronation. Okay, when a new king would come up, this psalm would be used a lot. You know, in that king was God's anointed, and that on this day, speaking of the day that they would be anointed king, that now the nations, you know, if you would, and it was always God's promise. If you do these things, if you look at the Old Testament promises to David, if you do these things as a king, if you follow my commands and if you do the things that I've called you to do, if you are a good and godly king, I will give you the nations. I will ask of me and I will give it to you. If you are the king that I have called you to be, I will answer that promise always. But then ultimately, it was a promise that was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That very term that you are my son and today I've begotten you, we see all the way over in Acts 13:33. You know, we see it used in the New Testament declaring Jesus. And so this was a psalm about Jesus. And it's a psalm about Jesus' kingship. He says, you are my son. God is declaring his authority in Jesus. You are my very begotten son. And today, I have begotten you. Is ask of me. Okay, this is now Jesus or David repeating what God has told him. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. Okay, I will give you everything. He says, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. Nothing's gonna be left out. But not only that, but then it says, and you shall break them with an iron rod, or a rod of iron, and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay, that's the terminology that was used against rebellions. Basically meaning like no rebellion will stand against you. Everything will come under your authority. And that needed to happen. Okay, because see, when God created us, back in Genesis, he created it perfect so that we can come under and have a relationship with God and have God as our God and our King and that we can know God and love God. But the moment that we sinned in Genesis 3, we say this all the time, we spit in God's face. We rejected his kingship. We rejected his authority. And Romans reminds us that now all of creation groans waiting for that moment when Jesus takes back over. And right now, his kingdom is expanding through each and every one of us. But here's the thing. You see, this is important because we do rebel against God. We live in a world that rebels against God. And God is going to still be God. God's not going to change. And that's a problem. Because a world that rebels against God, but a God that is holy and perfect, cannot go together. And all of our sin has to be taken care of, or else we cannot go into the presence of God. So what is the answer? The answer is Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus came, he didn't come to conquer using tools of war and armies. He didn't come and pay everybody back for their sins and wipe everybody out so that then God's presence could show up again. No. Jesus' kingship started in a manger. Born under Mary and Joseph to a carpenter. Jesus didn't reign from a throne here on earth. Jesus didn't come and defeat this world and conquer this world by a sword or by a gun. He did it by loving and caring. He did it by sacrificing himself for our sins. Jesus' conquest is about the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. Jesus came and declares his authority by saying, look what I did for you on the cross. Look how I took your place. And, you know, when you look at even the very passage that we read in Matthew 28, it's very similar to the promise. He says, ask of me and I will make make the nations your heritage. What's the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth. You see, this is how Jesus' kingdom and kingship comes to fruition. It's through his death and resurrection. It's through proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Jesus coming and wiping people out, but it's Jesus taking people's place so they can now come under the authority of God and the kingship of Jesus. Jesus' kingship is the answer. God took care of our rebellion and his authority through the person of Jesus. You know, his authority will be at odds with our world and our culture all the time because our world and culture is at war with God all the time. But it can still come under the authority of God because of Jesus, because of the kingship of Jesus. And we need to understand the kingship of Jesus and understand that this is the answer to the problems of our world. You know, there are lots of policies that we need to learn about, and there's a lots of things, you know, when it comes to this political season that we're coming into, we need to be aware of. And, you know, there's lots of different things, you know, that we need to work hard to, you know, make our world a better place, to do the best thing that we can, to take care of people, to take care of needs, to minister to those around us. We need to be understanding the things that are happening. We can't just live in our own little bubbles, but in the end, it's Jesus' kingship. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross. We can never be afraid to tell people, listen, your ultimate need is Jesus and his authority in your life. And you know why? Because he died for you. Jesus' kingship is the answer. And if we don't see Jesus' kingship as the answer, we're going to bend and break. There's so many different things trying to influence your thinking day in and day out that if you don't continue to remind yourself that Jesus is king and his kingship is the answer, we bend and break. And so we have to remind ourselves of this. God's not changing. God's perfect and holy. His wrath is just, but he's also loving. And we see that through the person of Jesus. And we even see that in how he ends chapter 2 of Psalms. Look at verse 10, he says, now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see, it opens up in Psalms 2 talking about the kings and the rulers, those who rage against the nations. And you know what? God has every right to wipe them out. You know, one of my favorite analogies of all time is Legos. I used to, you know, I like to build. And now I'm getting into building Legos with my boys, and we build little kingdoms or whatever. And you know, we build what we want to build when we want to build it. Why? Because those are our Legos. Okay, my money bought those Legos. And if one of those Legos would ever turn around to me and be like, Jesse, I don't want to be used this way. You know what I'd do that Lego? I'd take his head off and replace it with a new one. Why? Because they're my Legos. Okay. You see, God is God. God created us. Just go tonight, step outside, look at the night sky, and be like, no, man, that can only be done because of God. Take a moment to enjoy the blessings that are around you today. Why? Because of God. We are created in the image of God. We are a creation of God. When the nations rebel against God, God has every right to wipe them out, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he jumps down at the end and he says, be wise, be warned. You are rebelling against me and I'm not going to change, but I've provided my son Jesus. Therefore, O kings, O rulers, you know, we can look at that and be like, well, Jesse, that's written to kings and rulers. You see, the kings and rulers, in especially Old Testament times, how they went, the rest of the nation went. And how they went, their people went. And so that, you know, that was God promising and telling. And but that was also God telling the whole nation, listen, this is how you're supposed to act and be. Just like he's still telling us, we fit into that, O kings and O rulers, because we do make a difference. God allows us to have our own little kingdoms that we reign over that ultimately have to be submitted under God's kingdom. And we are called to then therefore be wise and be warned and serve the Lord with fear. Okay, that's a humble respect of who God is. And so often we think God is just buddy-buddy with us and he's like our friend that we hang out with on Friday. No, he's God. He's God who has authority over all things, who gave himself up for all things, to redeem all things, but he's still God. And that requires a healthy, holy fear, not a trembling fear where we walk away from the person of God, but where we understand God, that he is caring and loving as we walk into God with respect and honor that's due to God. You know, so often we have a problem because we don't give God the respect that he deserves and the honor that he deserves. So we need to remember, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What's the what's that line from Lion, Lords of the Wardrobe? Anybody remember when, do you remember how it goes? He's not safe, but he's good. I love that line. He's talking about Aslan when it's the beaver, right? Is it Mr. Beaver, Mrs. Beaver, one of them? And the kids are wondering about the lion and they're scared and you know, he's not safe, but he's good. And they encourage the kids to go to Aslan. If you ever read these books, you're like, Jesse, what are you talking about? I know, I'm sorry. Go read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Your life will be better because of it. But after you read your Bible. But, you know, and it's a reminder that God is the same way. God is like a roaring lion. God is good and God is not always safe. And so we need to go before God in fear and trembling, but it shouldn't keep us from him. When we serve him, it's like, Lord, I don't deserve to serve you. I don't deserve to have the right to be a part of this church, but here it is, Lord. And when we worship and when we rejoice, it's an understanding of, Lord, I don't have the right to worship you. I don't have the right to come before you for the throne. Lord, I am a sinner. And the only thing that gives this is because of Jesus' death on the cross, Lord. You want to know how much greater our worship is when we worship like that? You want to know how much greater our service is when we serve like that? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, pay homage to, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Again, he's given us a picture. You know, we should be quick to go before the throne with fear and trembling and quick to go before the Lord and rejoice and pay homage to because of what he's done. Because he is king and we need to acknowledge Jesus as king. We need to acknowledge Jesus as king. And, you know, we rebel against God and God cannot change. We're in trouble because of that. But God sends his king to rule over the nations. But he doesn't take the nations through conquest. He does it through his death and resurrection. And see, Jesus became king to fix our need. And we need to acknowledge Jesus as King over everything. Lord, my life is yours. My job is yours. My car that's breaking down is yours. My house is yours. My family is yours. God, this little thing that I think I've worked so hard for, Lord, that's yours. Lord, you are King of my life. There's not a single ounce of all creation and of every person that Jesus can't claim authority over. We need to understand that. Say, Lord, it's yours. Please use me. We acknowledge Jesus as King. It's kind of like, a wonderful thing. It's not quite there yet. We're still learning and grasping at. And Lord, continue to teach us how to hold you in high esteem and come to your throne. And the more that we start to learn that balance of being able to come before the throne of God, but in fear and trembling, your relationship with God is going to grow so much greater because you are going to be able to submit more and more and more to God and allow God more and more control over your life and be able to have a greater influence and impact on those around you because God is working through you and is continuing, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, you are a ruler over me, but you died for me. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is King, and we need to work hard at acknowledging that. And our best life is when we declare Jesus is King. You know, we live in hard times. Again, there are times, there are conversations as we had a men's study. Was it a study? Would you call it a study? Yeah, it was a study, right? Terry, was it a study? It's something like that. We read a good article Saturday morning and kind of discussed it. We're talking about what it means to be a man and it's just, good to be together. And we actually met in my co-working space. And I was talking, I think, Lance and a couple other people, and I was kind of telling them about my co-working space. And what it is there's, it's just a house that was refinished, that was turned into a place where a bunch of people can work together. And you pay your dues and you can work there. And it's just kind of open. And so there's a lot of other people there. There's a lot of all these different other organizations that are working along with, I don't work with them, but we all work in the same space. And, there are conversations that are happening in my co-working space. There are women's rights groups, which some of them are good and some of them are working on things. And some of them are, this idea of abortion just makes me sick. And there are, a lot of, that was one that happened the other day. And, there's a lot of other things that are happening where, I know if I jump into that conversation and the moment I say I'm a Christian, that conversation turns. And I'm rejected and ostracized because of my viewpoints on certain things, my viewpoints that come from Scripture and from God's Word. And I know, and I've engaged in a few of these different people in conversation and trying to get to know. But I know the moment that I say I follow this book and I follow the King of this book, and the Holy Spirit that wrote this book leads me, I know that I am saying things that are no longer in bounds in our culture today. And that's a hard place to be. A lot of you deal with that at work or with your friend circles or, and it's hard to live this life, but we need to remember the big picture. Listen, our world is fighting against God constantly. And so are we. But God is still ruling and God will always be ruling. God is the creator of all things and has authority over all things. And we need to humbly understand that. But we also need to lovingly remember that he fixed that by sending his son Jesus to be King. And that Jesus is our King. And the greatest thing that we can ever do is live in a way that gives Jesus authority over our life. And the best thing that we can do is proclaim Jesus' kingship to this world. And the more confidence that we have, and the more that we live under that, the more we will make a difference. So even this week, take some time to examine your own heart. Lord, what ways have I been waging war against you? What ways have I been allowing myself to kind of sway from your truth and get those braces under there and get that truth back under there and understand, no, this is, I'm waging war against you, God. This is the truth that you have given me. study the truth of God. Understand that God isn't going to bend and break. God is going to be who God has always been. But then celebrate the kingship of Jesus. Lord, you are king over my life. And even over this moment that I'm struggling with, Lord, you are still king. And humbly come before the Lord. As the band's going to back up, we're going to sing one more song. And I'd encourage you, I love singing a song at the end and just taking some time to reflect. And I would encourage you just even check your own heart and be like, God, where and what do I need to do to submit myself under your kingship? What are ways that I've been rebelling against you and fighting against you? And then I would also encourage you and say, Lord, what ways can I declare your kingship to those around me? You know, what places have you put me in and what positions have you put me in, Lord, where I can declare you to those around? And Lord, how can I do it in a way where I can lift you up and tell people the truth of Jesus? And I would encourage you, even this week, as you're singing the song, think about, Lord, what are ways that you have given me this week to be able to do this? And God, we come before you this morning. And God, we thank you for this book of Psalms. God, we thank you for Psalms 2, even as it says some pretty hard things, Lord. And God, I just ask that you would just give us clarity, God, as our hearts and minds a lot of times want to go in a different direction because we are waging war. Lord, I pray that you would help us remember the truth, Lord, that you are God and you are not changing and that your way is the best way. God, I love the way that you end chapter 2, Lord, when you tell us that that blessed are all who take refuge in him. God, that there's never a moment where we take refuge in your kingship where you are not going to build us and grow us. And God, I pray that we would all week long be taking refuge in you. But God, I pray that we'd be doing that by placing you as king over us, Lord. And God, we just thank you that we can come together this morning. And God, that we can remember the truths that you have given us. And God, I pray that you would encourage us this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.